thinking as people were coming in tonight, and you look around on Wednesday night, and it would be wonderful if everybody loved to study the Bible, that would be back on Sunday night and Wednesday night, but I realize that that is probably not going to happen. But whenever you consider that most of the churches throughout the Southern Baptist Convention, other than some of those that are mega churches, but most of the churches run anywhere from 100 or less, and certainly 200 or less. And so tonight I sort of count as people come in, if you count the ones in the foyer and the ones in the media room, the ones on the security team, we'll have on Wednesday night somewhere between 90 and 110 or 30, somewhere along there. The youth will have 150 over there tonight because there's a lot of adults that help over there on Wednesday night. And then Vanessa's in and Jenny's in, and whenever you consider all of those together, we would have over 300 here on every Wednesday night when you count the youth, the children, the preschool, nursery, sanctuary, and that's a pretty incredible crowd in the 21st century in the world that I live in. And so I'm always grateful and thankful. We are going to start a new series of Bible studies on Sunday night. Actually, I'm starting it Sunday morning because what I'm preaching on Sunday morning happens to be in the book of Acts chapter 1. I'll be preaching on from the day of resurrection to the day of Christ's ascension. What was it that happened during those 40 days? And that will take us right into our Sunday night Bible studies in the book of Acts. And that's what we'll be studying on Sunday night. And then on Wednesday night, I've chosen the book of Romans for us to study. And these are heavy hitter books. And so I hope that you will appreciate the Bible studies that we do. And if you will, take your New English Translation there, or the ESV, turn, if you will, to page 1194. Now, I've got all kinds of translations that I use. I like the NIV. I like the ESV. I like the NASB. I like the New King James Version. Everything I've memorized comes from the KJV, King James Version. But all of these are versions of the Bible. I was in Mardell's the other day, and it was really interesting. There were a couple of guys that came in, and they were talking to one of the guys that works there, and I was talking to him as well, and we were talking about translations of the Bible. He was going into an in-depth deal of the New American Standard Bible, and I preach out of it quite a bit. But in the latest edition that was done, and that they threw out everything and went back to the original Greek, and in that, and of course the Hebrew as much as they can. You'll remember the city of Jerusalem was ransacked and burned down in AD 70, so a lot of those things we don't have. But it was really interesting when he spoke about the Lord's Prayer in that you and I say every Sunday morning, and that's what we all grew up in, that's what we all know, and that's what we all continue to say. But there's that very last part, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Some of that is left out in this translation that goes back to the original Greek. It doesn't change anything. Doesn't change the meaning of anything, but in those manuscripts, when they were putting that together, Tyndale and those who did the translations and of the Bible, sometimes they inserted to make it better and more clear to the reader of what it was trying to say. So, it doesn't change the meaning of what is there, but it is interesting, and I use all those translations, the New Living Translation as well, But I want you to notice on page 1194 in the introduction up there, the letter of Paul. So we already know who the author is. Paul's writing. He's on his third missionary journey. He'll be writing from the city of Corinth. He's writing to the Roman Christians. He had a great desire to come there. He's heard lots about them, and no doubt many that have been saved even through his preaching and teaching, and a church had been started in Rome. And let me just say this about the Roman Empire. It's hard to know exactly statistical data of how many people would have been in that particular Roman Empire at that time. One of the commentaries that I read studying this talked about at least 1 million people. It was a city that was wonderful if you were in the elite class, if you were in the elite of the elites. But if you were the common people, and about half of the population of Rome were slaves, enslaved, even though many of them had been freed, yet it was a tough life. They lived a hard life in the existence that they had, and needing many of the things that the elites had, they were not privileged to have, and there was all kinds of uprisings and all kinds of problems that were taking place during that day and time. But in your introduction in the English Standard Version, Romans is the longest and the most systematically reasoned of Paul's letters. Paul announces its theme in chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. And if you'll notice down there, let's see what that is in verse 16 and 17. The righteous shall live by faith. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The King James says, "The just shall live by faith." And so we see what the great theme is here in this writing. Now, up there in the intro again, it says, Paul explains the need for justification through faith because of sin. Chapters 1, verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 25. He then spells out the results of justification by faith in terms of both present experience and future hope. In the next three chapters, Paul expresses his sorrow that many of his fellow Israelites have not embraced the gospel. He wrestles with the theological implications of this in chapters 9 through 11. He concludes by describing how the gospel should affect one's everyday life in chapters 12 through 16. And Paul wrote his letter to Rome in about the year AD 57, somewhere between 54 and 58 AD. Now, in the very beginning of this, and we won't get far tonight, but notice in the greeting, the interesting thing when Paul writes to the Gentiles, Peter would be writing to the Jews. In the very greeting in verse number 1, where it says Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Now, I want to pause here and go through a lot of things. Now, in a few moments in verses 1 through 7 in this greeting, whenever you see the writings that were referring to the Gentiles, Paul would use the word grace. Now, he's not speaking about saving grace here, as because these were Roman Christians, these were already saved. But one of the things, grace was the Gentile form of greeting, while shalom was the Jewish form of greeting. So when he speaks about grace and peace to you, it was the greeting that Paul was using there to these Christians as he preached to the Gentiles. Now notice Paul, when Curtis sang that song a few moments ago, and that song's been around for a long time, I was thinking about the words of that song, Paul, who once was Saul of Tarsus, but after he met Christ on the Damascus Road, his life changed forever. Paul was on his way to Damascus. What was he on his way there to do? He was Saul then, and he was a persecutor of Christians. He really believed what he was doing was the right thing to do. That's the unfortunate thing all over the world tonight. Whenever you see all of the things that are going on in the world and those people of world religions that do not subscribe to the Jesus of the Bible that Christians do, you can see how that all of the things they believe and purport in their message is they truly believe that what they are doing is right and correct. Paul, who was once Saul of a place called Tarsus, he was a great persecutor of the Christians. Paul was well educated under Gamaliel there in Jerusalem. Paul had all the credentials that he needed, the knowledge, the wisdom. He had all of those things, the education that was there. And as he consented to the death of Christians, when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was being stoned to death, Paul consented to his death. And so Saul was on his way to Damascus to have some Christians thrown in prison. And while he was on his way there, you will remember, it was there on the Damascus Road that God spoke to Paul out of heaven. And Paul was blinded with scales from his eyes. And he was asked, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? And it was through that experience his life changed forever. In fact, Sunday morning when we preach out of the book of Acts, if there's one proof for the resurrection, look at the Apostle Paul's life. Once he converted to Christianity and gave the rest of his life for the cause of Christ. And when Curtis was singing that song, you know, how that Christ, every time we stray or every time we fail in our attempt to live up to what we need to live in, how it grieves the heart of God. The Holy Spirit is grieved. But notice Paul here. This is who he was. This is who he now is. His name was changed from Saul to now Paul the Apostle. Notice it says a servant. Or it will say in some translations a bond slave, a bond servant, from the word doulos, the Greek for slave. And he speaks here about a servant. And he identifies to the Roman Christians, he is totally the different Paul now, that once he has received Christ as his personal Savior, he is a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, he could have introduced in the greeting here, he could have given all his accolades, he could have given all of his intelligentsia through the academia that he had, the degrees behind him, his schooling, his education, being under the tutelage of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He could have listed all the accolades of praise. But let me tell you, because of his incredible humility in Christ Jesus, he very, right off the bat, right out of the chute in verse number one, he says he's a servant. You know, the night that Jesus washed the feet of those disciples, he was giving a lesson in servantship of what those disciples should go out and be in their world. And what we need more of in our churches today are servantship, the servantship of serving others, helping others. This week, I was in a home, a lady of our church that loves our church, a member of this church, and religiously she sends her tithe every month, and she is a precious, godly person. And that's Benita Russell. Her son Keith is a pastor in Florida. And I've known Keith for many, 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 many years. And I went by to pick up Benita's tithe, and I went in to see her. She had had a medical procedure done this week, and I sat there and visited with her there in the assisted living. And we were talking, and she was saying how much she appreciated Martha Mitro back there in the sound booth, because Martha sends cards to the nursing homes. She sends cards to the homebound. And Martha, I can't tell you how much I appreciate your servantship and reaching out into those areas, because that meant so much to her and how much she appreciated that. Paul, right out of the chute, he tells us, he introduces himself to the Roman Christians. And of course, many of them have heard of him. Paul certainly wants to go and to be with them. He has not been with them at this juncture. And he speaks about being a servant of Christ Jesus. I am sure that all the days of his life, as Paul thought about those many times that he sought to have Christians arrested, thrown into prison for the sake of the gospel they were preaching. And when he met Christ, his life changed forever. There was an incredible transformation. And let me tell you, when somebody receives Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, there will be a transformation in their life. I believe if people know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, there ought to be a transformation in their life. There ought to be a hungering in their life to grow in grace and knowledge. There ought to be a hunger in their life, a passion in their life to be able to reach out and to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's by the things you and I do that people see the identity of who we claim as our personal Lord and Savior. And those things will point people to give glory to Almighty God. Paul says he's a servant and of Christ Jesus. He doesn't go into the great accolades he's been given throughout the years. He doesn't point to himself in any way, form, or fashion to be praised or uplifted. He's just very humble in the way he greets the Roman Christians. He said, called. Notice that word, called. Called. Let me tell you, a lot of people, I read something this past week that one of the Bible commentaries that I have among hundreds, but one of them stated that there are a lot of people out there preaching that are not called. And Paul, right off the bat, he lets the Roman Christians know he's been called. He's called to this position. It is a high calling. It's a true calling. It's a calling that he wants to certainly be engaged in and to give of his best to the master. He says, called, notice, to be an apostle. To be an apostle. And so he speaks there. In the book of Romans, and I'm going to be going through a bunch of scriptures here in a few moments, but in the book of Romans, chapter 13, and verse 13 and 14, I want to speak about, because we're looking here at the credentials of Paul the apostle. And in Romans 13, verses 13 through 14, scripture says, let us behave. Paul is writing here to this church. Let us. He's speaking about Christians. Let us behave how? Properly. How do you and I behave properly? If we're going to behave as Christians, Paul says, let us behave properly as in the day. Now he's going to tell us, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, But he says in verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Once again, referring to the song Curtis sang a few moments ago, so apropos for tonight, because in this, when Paul writes over in chapters 13 here, we see that he talks to the church about behaving properly. Let us behave properly. If tonight, all over the world, the 2.5 plus billion professing Christians, if we all acted properly as we should act as a Christian, I wonder how many more thousands and millions and perhaps billions could be added to the present number of Christians all over the world. If people could look at Christians and see that they put on the Lord Jesus Christ and are trying their best in every way, form, or fashion to live for Jesus. You know, Evie used to sing that song, can you remember? Live for Jesus, that's all that matters. Live for Jesus. When Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. And I'm sure as Paul's writing to the Roman Christians, there are many of them that are looking around at others out there that are faring sumptuously in the Roman Empire and seemingly having everything in all the world that they could ever want or need. And yet many of these Christians that Paul is writing to, they're facing all kinds of problems and situations and not having enough to eat and living in squalor and all kinds of things, not even with the proper water and bathroom facilities and all of these kinds of things. And it was a tough life for them. And he's writing them. And no doubt, this becomes an encouragement to them. And so we're looking in verse 1 at his credentials. Notice also in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. In chapter, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And this is one of the major themes in the book of Romans. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Or as the KJV says, the just shall live by faith. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you living by faith? I love that old song I learned many, many years ago. It was in one of the old Stamp Baxter songbooks. I care not today what tomorrow may bring. I'm living by faith and I feel no alarm. Let me ask you a question. Are you living by faith tonight? You see, he says, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, I want to get into Galatians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Here for just a minute, Paul writing to the church at Galatia, he says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia. Paul, right after Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, after the scales had fallen from his eyes, where did Paul go? He went to the desert of Arabia. What did he do while he was there? He began to study the scriptures that they had then so that he could become what he needed to become as a teacher, as a proclaimer of the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and returned once more to Damascus. Notice in verse 18 of Galatians, then 3 years, he's speaking about what happened there. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. He's speaking about after his salvation experience on the road to Damascus, and that's why Paul considers himself one of the apostles, not the 12, but one, he says, born out of time. And so we see his credentials here. Martha, I want to move back to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. I want to share with you in the study of Romans, One commentator says it's the greatest book of the New Testament. Without question, Romans is the greatest theological work of the Apostle Paul. This book has been called the Constitution of Christianity. It's been called the Christian Manifesto. It's been called the Cathedral of the Christian Faith. This book has been responsible for more change in the church than any other. It was this book that in September of 386 AD touched the heart of a North American native who was a professor in the city of Milan, Italy, as Augustine sat weeping in the garden of a friend while contemplating the wickedness of his life. He heard a child singing tole lege. These words from Latin mean take up and read, take up and read. Beside of Augustine was an open scroll of the book of Romans. He picked it up. He read the first verses that caught his eyes. They were Romans chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. These verses brought about the conversion of Augustine. He became, in the mind of many, one of the greatest theologians and leaders in the history of the church. 1,000 years later, a Roman Catholic monk of the Augustinian order named Martin Luther, who was a professor at the University of Wittenberg in Germany, was teaching his students in the book of Romans. When he studied the text, his heart was arrested by the theme of justification by faith, Romans 1:17. The Holy Spirit used that verse to bring Martin Luther to Christ, and of course that brought about the Reformation to the world. A few hundred years later, after that, an ordained minister in the Church of England named John Wesley was preparing to take the gospel to America as a missionary. However, even though John Wesley was a preacher and was going to cross the Atlantic as a missionary, he was confused about the gospel and was seeking a genuine conversion experience of his own. One Wednesday evening, he attended a Bible study there in London. While he was there, he heard some of Martin Luther's comments on Romans being read, and this brought about John Wesley's conversion to Christ. And then John, along with his brother Charles Wesley, would be the tools God would use to bring the great Wesleyan revivals to the world. And so the book of Romans is impossible to exhaust. You and I will be touching on the various things throughout this wonderful book. And so as Paul is writing to these Roman Christians, he writes about his credentials. Notice he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. You know, when I thought about that, when I read in that commentary that I believe it was J. Vernon McGee said that one in his, and I have tons of others that I've read on all of this subject in the book of Romans, but he spoke about that so many people are out there in staff positions and ministry positions that many of them never were called. Remember the illustration that I gave Sunday morning about a little girl that was making a defense of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember she, when someone that she was talking to asked her, how do you know who Jesus is? And she said, well, there are a lot of pretenders. Think about that tonight. There are a lot of pretenders. There are lots of people that are staff positions, be it a pastor, or be it whatever it may be, minister of music, education minister, media minister, children's minister, youth minister, missions minister, whatever it may be out there. But folks, let me tell you what makes the difference is this: are you Holy Spirit called? Has the Holy Spirit touched your life, called you, anointed you? And one of the great things that I always have appreciated throughout the years is False Creek. False Creek has a special place in my heart. because it was there that I surrendered my heart and life to the Lord Jesus for special service, called to ministry. And Paul speaks about being called, notice, to be an apostle. He wasn't one of those 12 disciples that Jesus originally called, but that experience on the road to Damascus that changed Paul's life forever. And he felt called, and his calling was to be an apostle. And the word apostle means sent out one. Actually, all of us are saints according to the Bible, and we are to be sent out. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, and he gave it to those disciples when he made his ascension from the Mount of Olives 40 days after the resurrection, you and I are also to be sent out wherever we are, wherever we're, you know, that old saying, bloom where you're planted. You know, every day in our lives, we can be a blessing to the Lord Jesus and point others to Christ. Do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I was talking with someone this week in a restaurant, and we were talking, and they were of a different faith, and they had been here attending a funeral the other day. And in the process, we were talking about from a faith that person came out of, because it's a cult. And so, you know, whenever you realize that you and I, out there wherever we are in life, you may be pumping gas somewhere in your car. You may be just out going into a store. You may be wherever you may be. There are always people to say, hey, I'd like to invite you to church. Hey, do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? All of us are called to go out and to be sent out. And then notice what Paul says in verse number 1. He gives some facts here. He says, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, as Paul begins his comments to the Roman Christian, he doesn't begin by bragging on himself, but he speaks about the importance of who he is in Christ Jesus, a bond servant or bond slave, meaning that his master is none other than Jesus Christ. And it is Christ who is our master, and we are bond servants. Notice he said, set apart there. He's speaking about being separated. Now, you and I are in the world tonight, but we certainly don't have to be of the world, do we? We're not to be of the world. And when he spoke a few moments ago about proper behavior, we are to be separate from the world. You see, if we act just like the world, then the world sees no difference between them and us. They think, well, if that individual can do all of those things and go to heaven, then I'm surely as good as they are. And that's so important, how we behave in the presence of other people. And so he's set apart, separated. He speaks about it's the gospel of God, the good news. What is the gospel? It's the good news. Jesus came out of heaven's glory, God himself, robed in human flesh in the incarnation. God looked down upon a world he had created. God created you and me. God created them male and female. He created. And God put Adam and Eve in the garden to till the garden. And he made only one stipulation of all of the wonderful things that was there in that paradise that God had provided for them. God said, don't touch this tree. Notice right off the bat, they have a human free will. They have a human free will. It wasn't long before Satan entered, before Satan brought his deception. Did God really say? He distorts the scripture. Eve and Adam, of course, fall to that. Sin fell onto the world, and sin fell upon all flesh, and we're all born into sin. God looked down upon his world. He destroyed it once with a flood because of the wickedness and the violence and the incredible evil that was going on in the world. And then the world started all over again. And what did mankind do once again? Through the deception of the evil of Satan, mankind turned once again to sin. God looked down upon the world, and God knew in the councils of eternity past that God would come to this world because it would be the only way sins could be atoned for, sins could be paid for. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And even in all of that Old Testament economy, in all of those years that the Jewish people would bring those animal sacrifices, and in all of the years that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies one time a year and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people, the Bible tells us even that would not take their sins away. But it was symbolically a picture of looking to the time that the Messiah would come and shed his blood on the cross for the satisfaction of the payment, for the penalty of sin, a sin that he did not commit. We were the guilty ones. We helped nail him to the cross because of our sins. And the only way our sins could be atoned for and paid for was for God himself to come to the earth in the form of a little baby and to grow up, and at the age of 33 to die on an old rugged cross and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And so, what is the good news of the gospel? The good news is Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus shed his blood, Jesus was buried, Jesus arose over death, hell, and the grave. Jesus ascended back into heaven. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father tonight, where the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. The Bible says he's coming again someday. He's coming for his church, and then he's coming in that second part of the second coming. He's coming to bring judgment and wrath upon a sinful world. And so the gospel is that. If you want to live forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus, there's one way to get there, and it's through the shed blood of Christ, and there is no other way. When I mentioned the Elevation Church in North Carolina Sunday morning that they were not going to mention the word resurrection, they were not going to mention the word blood, they were not going to mention the word Calvary. That was on Christian Post. I'm quoting from that. And for fear, because there'd be so many people on that day that they certainly did not want to offend them in any way. Folks, let me tell you, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And so the good news of the gospel, you know, Loretta Lynn wrote a song, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You know, and that's true. You know why? Because we've never been to heaven. Nobody has come back from the dead to tell us. But Jesus told us what heaven is. He just gave us enough to tickle our fancy to want to know what is heaven all about. When he looked at thief on the cross, and the thief realized he was there for what he was guilty of, when he rebuked the other thief who was blaspheming Christ in that moment. But he looked in all humility and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, in his dying moments, was witnessing on the cross. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Let me tell you, that's the hope of the world. That's the hope that we have. Let me tell you, whenever you look at the shell of a person that was once alive physically in this life and you realize that they're not there, let me tell you, they're immediately, if they know Jesus, in the presence of the Lord. I noticed we're singing that, I believe, Sunday morning or night, in the presence of Jehovah, I think. Did I see that in the bulletin? And so, that's wonderful. Today, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today, let me tell you, you and I have a gospel that's worth sharing. We need to be more proactive in our endeavor to be passionate enough to share the Lord Jesus Christ, to share the Lord Jesus. One of the days this past week when I had gone by to see Danny, and I was there many, many times, but one of the things that he said before he became unresponsive for those 4 days after that, Danny was saying, was there, and I said, Dan, I'm going to pray before I go. He goes, can I pray? Because I want to pray for you. And I will always cherish and remember the prayer that he prayed for me right there. It was phenomenal. In his dying moments, he was remembering me and praying for my strength and praying for the Lord to give me all of the necessary things in order to reach out and help other people. And I thought to myself, the selflessness of a dying person to say, I want to pray for you, Randy. And I can't tell you how much that personally meant to me in my heart, and it will always ring forever in my heart and in my life. Paul knew the most important thing in all of life was the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus. And folks, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, I'll mention the blood and the cross and the resurrection and Calvary, and to know that what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so it's the gospel of God. Let me quickly run through some more verses because I want to look at these. The facts about Paul, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20. Paul is writing now to the church at Corinth. He said, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. In Revelation 5:9, he speaks about, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Ephesians 6:6. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, he says to the Ephesians, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's a gospel here born in the heart of God. And then notice in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14, he speaks, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Paul saying to Timothy, his young mentor, as he mentors Timothy, Paul was saying, even though I was formerly, notice, a blasphemer, that was when he was Saul, and a persecutor, and notice, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy. Why? Because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Think of the religions of the world tonight that are acting ignorantly in unbelief. Notice he goes on and says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 5:10, and he says, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. And then notice, if you will, in verse number 18, 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And then notice in 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And notice what Paul said to Timothy, among whom I am foremost of all. There was no one who was ever a greater soul winner for Christ than the apostle Paul after he met him on the road to Damascus. But he speaks there and he says, he speaks about him being chief sinners. And then notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and ready by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Then to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Matthew speaks about you are the salt of the earth, speaking of Jesus telling us, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And then it's the only gospel that will save the lost. Let's look at these three scriptures in closing. Acts 16, verse 3. Acts number 16, verse 3. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him. He's speaking of John Mark, because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. Last Sunday morning, when I mentioned some of the world religions and their founders, and they died and were buried, they didn't rise. Let me tell you, their message and the message of biblical Christianity is two different messages. And notice what we find here. Luke wrote Acts. And Luke, who had been with Paul, and that's why Luke knew so much firsthand experiences of things that happened, was because he had been with Paul. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And all of these verses speak to us about Paul's calling, his commission, Paul being the messenger, Paul being separated, Paul being called, Paul being sent out. And so tonight, we only got through verse number 1 there. And so I like to know what it says, don't you? I want to know what it means. I want to know how to apply it to my heart and life. And as we look at the Apostle Paul in this endeavor for this evening, it should say to each one of us, was it Babby Mason that did the song, Each One, Reach One? That should be the heart cry of every single child of God. Each one, reach one. We ought to reach more than one, amen? But if each one reached one, can you only imagine? if 2.5 billion Christians, each one reached one this year, you wouldn't have 2.5, you'd have 5 billion people. And so, the message tonight is the application of live for Jesus, share Jesus, tell others about Jesus, because that is all that truly matters in this life. Not who we are, not the degrees on our walls or the accolades conferred upon us, but what can I do for Jesus, who so willingly took my sin debt and paid it that I might have eternal life forevermore. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your wonderful attentiveness tonight. Ken, if you will come, and let's just do one verse of Jesus paid it all. 3 flats. I know you know that. I like to throw out every now and then some things that I do still remember about music. Would you stand as we sing together? This will be our invitation. If you need to come and give your heart and life to Jesus, would you do that?